Bibles, or if you want to grab a pew Bible, we are in the book of 1 Peter, and we are truly on the home stretch now. We're in the last chapter, 1 Peter and chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and I'm going to be reading just verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together and ask for his help in understanding and applying it. Holy Father, thank you for these words. They are your words, not ours. All scripture is God-breathed, and all scripture is useful. It's useful for correction, for teaching, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And so I pray that you, the master craftsman, would use your word to shape and fashion us into the church that you have called us to be. I know the church is precious, Lord, in your sight, precious enough, Lord Jesus, that you came to die, to claim for yourself a bride. We are that bride. And we want to be a faithful and lovely bride. And so please use this sermon this morning to grow us as a congregation in our love for you and in our obedience to you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're talking about elders this morning because Peter was talking about elders in this passage. Elders are an essential part of the ministry of the church. Not optional, but elders are essential. We know that because when the Apostle Paul traveled around planting brand new churches, we're told that one of the first things he did whenever he planted a new church was to appoint elders to lead the church. Right? In Acts 14 and verse 23, specifically, explicitly, it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Okay, so the implication is you cannot have church without elders. You need elders to have a functioning, healthy church. Okay, so what do elders do? Our passage this morning helps answer that question. What do elders do? Okay, so this is a message about elders, but it is a message for everyone. I want to be clear on that. It's about elders. We're talking about elders. Peter was talking about elders, but it's for everyone. Because, who knows, I mean, maybe one day you will be called to be an elder, in which case it'll be important for you to know what they do. But even if you never serve as an elder, every Christian is called to submit to the leadership of their elders, and so it's important for everyone to know what elders do so that they can submit to their leadership and so that they can hold their elders accountable and make sure that they are, in fact, doing what they're supposed to be doing and to make sure that they're doing it in the way that they're supposed to be doing it. Because as we'll see in a moment, how elders do their job is just as important as what they do. So I'll give you a 5-word summary of Peter's point about elders. But before I do, I'll leave you on the edge of your chair. I need to fix this wire because it's really bugging me. And I'm going to keep tugging at it until I fix it. There. Now I can gesture freely. Okay. All right, I know everybody's dying to know. What is your 5-word summary? What do elders do? Here we go. Elders lead joyfully and gently. That's what I believe this passage tells us. That's what I believe elders do. Elders lead joyfully and gently. Okay? So for the remainder of the sermon, we'll just break that down and look at all the parts. Elders lead joyfully, elders lead joyfully and gently. Okay? So I should point out right at the outset of this sermon what we're not talking about. We're not talking about the qualifications for being an elder. There are qualifications. Not everyone is eligible to be an elder. Not everyone is called to be an elder. And the Bible gives very specific qualifications, gives us lists of the qualifications, of character traits that someone must possess in order to serve as an elder. But we're not talking about that today. Right? If you want to see those lists, they're important. You can find them in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2. But our passage today, we're not talking about the qualification of elder, but the function, what an elder does and how they do it. So we're not talking about qualifications, but I do want to begin just by talking about one qualification for eldership, that this qualification functions as the foundation for everything that the elder does. This is the core. This is the foundation behind eldering. So you notice in this passage, the Apostle Peter himself identifies himself as a fellow elder. He was an apostle, but he was also an elder. Peter never went through a formal ordination exam, as far as I know, but I like to think of his ordination exam as taking place during a particular scene that happened on the beach in John 21. You remember this scene? So the last time Peter had seen the Lord before this scene, he had betrayed the Lord. He had denied him three times. And surely Peter was still feeling awful about that and probably thinking that he had pretty much wrecked any chance of ever being used by the Lord to build his kingdom. So there the disciples are and at the beginning of this scene, and they're off doing what they do best. They're doing what they know to do. They're fishing. And then a stranger appears on the shore and calls out to them. And this stranger basically tells them they're doing it wrong and they're casting their net in the wrong place. And if they cast their net on the other side of the boat, well, then they'll have a catch. And they do that, and they pull in this huge catch. And it's at that moment that John recognizes that, hey, wait a minute, that's Jesus over there on the shore. And then it's easily one of my favorite moments in all the Bible. Peter realizes that it's Jesus over there on the shore, and I'm over here in the boat, and he can't even wait for the boat to get to shore. I don't know how long that would have taken. I don't know. Can't have taken that long. But that was too long for him. He dives into the water and swims to Jesus. He just needs to be with Jesus right then. And so off he goes. And then Jesus feeds him breakfast of fish cooked over the coals. And then after breakfast, Jesus and Peter have a conversation. You remember the scene? Are you there in your mind? You remember three times Peter had denied the Lord. He had denied that he even knew the Lord. And now three times the Lord asked Peter a question. The conversation goes like this. Jesus says to Peter, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. Jesus says to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says to him, tend my sheep. And Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. I think that's the basic qualification for eldership. I think that functions as the foundation for everything that an elder does. Elders love the Lord Jesus. Three times, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. You know that I love you. Three times. Elders, Remember, in our passage, Peter identifies as an elder. Elders love the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't love Jesus, you don't get to be an elder. If you're more concerned about your own interests than the interests of Jesus, you don't get to be an elder. If you're more concerned in pursuing your own agenda than the agenda of Jesus, you don't get to be an elder. All elders, without exception, should be marked by a deep and abiding love for Jesus, first and foremost. And people should be able to look at the life of an elder and be able to conclude without any possible room for doubt, that person loves Jesus. By their words, by their actions, by their whole lives, elders proclaim their love for the Lord Jesus. And if they don't, they can't serve. That's the most important thing that elders do. They love Jesus. All right. Assuming that that's in place, what do elders do functionally? What do elders do and how do they do it? Well, elders lead. They lead joyfully and they lead gently. Okay? So let's take that part by part. First, elders lead. In some circles, that leadership, just the simple act of leadership, is viewed with a little bit of suspicion, right? Because if someone's leading, that means that others are following, and that doesn't seem fair, right? Why can't we all be equal? Why does someone have to lead and someone have to follow? That sounds a little oppressive. Why don't we just all go where we want to go? Why does some group of people have to lead? Nobody tells me what to do. I'll lead myself. It just feels more democratic, more fair, if we dispense with the vocabulary of leadership. The problem is that that is not how God set up the church. He very clearly and specifically said that elders ought to be leading the church. So this is as good a place as any for me to point out that it's always plurals. Elders lead the church together as a team, not just one elder. Definitely not just one pastor leading the church, right? You're asking for trouble if you have just one person leading the church. You're begging for trouble, right? The biblical mandate always is a plurality of elders together providing leadership to the church, not just one person. All right, well, some people hear that and they say, all right, well, okay, I guess if we have to have leaders, because the Bible says we have to have leaders, then the best kind of leaders are the leaders who don't really lead at all. People who advocate for that kind of leadership, they love the phrase servant leadership. They say it all the time, servant leadership. They tend to emphasize the word servant and de-emphasize the word leadership. And according to that way of thinking, good leaders are people who go around quietly serving and they basically keep their mouth shut. They might occasionally make humble suggestions, but they definitely don't ever make decisions or tell people what to do. I would suggest that this way of thinking about leadership kind of turns leadership on its head and makes the leaders the followers of everyone else, right? Basically doing the bidding of all the other people who tell them what to do. Some people might think that's a pretty good definition of what elders are supposed to do. Elders are supposed to do whatever the congregation tells them to do, but that's not the job description of elder that we get in the Bible. Now, should elders and leaders be servants? Absolutely they should. And I'll have more to say about that in a minute. But there does come a time when leaders need to lead. And so here's how Peter frames it. He's specifically speaking to elders, and he says, elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Elders, shepherd. Elders exercise oversight. They give direction so that the sheep can get to the place where that they need to go in order to thrive and be healthy. So as Christians, where do we thrive? Where are we healthy? The primary place that we thrive in is in the pasture of God's word. Right? That's our food. That's our nourishment. That's where we thrive, is in the pasture of God's word. So one of the primary ways that elders lead is by teaching the Word of God, right? Making sure that the flock is being nourished by God's pure Word, not their own ideas, not their own crazy opinions, but elders teach the Word of God. Maybe you hear that and you think, whoa, wait a minute, I thought only pastors were supposed to teach the Word of God. No, elders. It is true that on Sunday morning from the pulpit, you're usually going to hear me or another pastor preaching, but there are an unlimited number of contexts and ways in which elders teach the Word of God to the congregation, right? The elders teach the Word by example, right? With their lives, they're teaching the Word of God, but also with their words. When an elder comes for a visit with someone or just in the course of a normal conversation with members of the flock. And if an individual isn't familiar enough with God's holy word in order to speak it, in order to bring it to bear in the context of daily life, then that person is not able to shepherd the flock, and therefore they aren't qualified to serve as an elder in the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our elders have memorized the Bible. It just means that they're sufficiently familiar with it so that they can exercise leadership that is in line with God's word. Elders cannot lead God's people if they don't know God's words. So often I've seen people get, not here, I'm not talking about here, but I've seen people get nominated for elder just because they're nice. They're like, well, he's a nice guy. He'd make a good elder. Or they're nominated for elder because they have leadership skills that they've demonstrated in the workplace, right? Well, she's a good leader, so she'd be a good elder. Or just because they're a good, upstanding member of the community. But just because someone is a nice person or has natural gifts of leadership does not mean necessarily that they'll be a good elder or that they're even called to be an elder. Far more important is whether or not they know God's word and can teach God's word to others. That's what Peter is talking about when he exhorts the elders to shepherd the flock. Elders need to be able to shepherd the flock, and they can't shepherd the flock unless they know the word of God. God help the church that nominates elders who have gifts of leadership but do not have a strong grounding in the word of God. All right, so that's a major part of how elders lead. They keep the church grounded in God's word. Secondarily, they also exercise oversight by making decisions about how the church functions, right? These are the practical things that elders do, like coming up with a faithful and responsible budget, or providing oversight and care and support to the various ministries. Or making sure that the things we do as a church and the ministries that we engage in are helping us accomplish our stated twofold vision of glorifying God and loving all people. Are the things that we're doing in our ministries moving us towards glorifying God and loving people? Elders are supposed to oversee and make sure that we're moving in the right direction. So being an elder, the oversight that elders give, it doesn't mean bossing people around. It doesn't mean telling people what to do. I mean, we have all kinds of wonderful, talented, godly ministry leaders who have fantastic ideas about their ministries. And elders provide leadership by coming alongside and helping and supporting and encouraging and working together with the various ministries. There should never, ever, ever be an us versus them dynamic in the church between the elders and the congregation. That is a sign of a huge problem if it feels like, well, that's them and they're doing their thing and this is us and we're kind of like butting heads. That's the worst kind of dynamic in a church. There is no them. It's only us. We're one body. We're all members of the same body. There's only us. And we're all working together. Now, sure, someone might have one idea about how to do a certain ministry, and someone else will have a different idea about how to do the same ministry, but we're all aiming at the same goal. We're all desiring to glorify God. We're all desiring to love others, and with that in mind, with that shared common goal, we should be able to work out our differences in a way that honors Christ. Right? Elders exist to help us to do that, to help us to stay on track. All right, so elders lead. They shepherd, they provide oversight, but elders don't just lead, they lead joyfully. They lead joyfully. Peter says to the elders, they're to lead, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Elders are supposed to be leading willingly and eagerly, not selfishly. In other words, there is no place in the body of Christ for sour-faced, begrudging leaders, right? You don't serve as an elder for the money, obviously. You don't serve as an elder for the status. You don't serve as an elder in order to promote your own agenda. Finally, I'm an elder. I can get my way now. No. You don't serve as an elder for any selfish reasons. It is an honor. It is an honor to serve as an elder, and you do it joyfully out of love for the Lord and out of love for the church, or you don't do it at all. It does require sacrifice, right? Being an elder is a lot of work. It's a lot of responsibility. There's definitely a cost for the elder and for the elder's family. But if you can't make the sacrifice willingly, joyfully, and eagerly, well, then you aren't invited to fill the office of elder. We only want joyful elders. We only want joyful, eager, willing elders. Everyone can tell the difference between begrudging service and joyful service, right? If you're going to serve and all the while you're serving, grumble and complain about what you're doing, keep your service. We don't want it. When my kids were little, we had three rules about their obedience. Obviously, we expect our kids to obey. Parents expect their kids to obey. But we had three rules about how they were supposed to obey. We had them written on a big, huge sheet of paper. We had them posted on the wall. We referred to them multiple times every day. We pounded them into their heads and into their hearts. They were required to obey, but they were required to obey right away, all the way, and joyfully. We told them that all the time, right away, all the way, joyfully, they were to obey. So they're to obey right away. Sorry, there's none of this, I hear what you're saying, and I'll obey you when I get around to it, Dad. And there's none of this counting to three, right? I'm going to give you three seconds to disobey, and then I want you to obey. Ready? No, it's obey right away. That was the expectation. Now, don't get me wrong. That didn't always happen. Right? But that was the goal. That was the expectation, that they will obey right away. And that they will obey all the way, right? None of this, well, you told me to eat the food on my plate, and so I'm going to kind of move it around with my fork to make it look like I've eaten more than I've actually eaten. No, you obey all the way. Or if I tell you to shovel the sidewalk, you don't go like, oh, well, yeah, but he didn't say how much of the sidewalk to shovel, so I'm just going to do this square and then be done. No, you obey all the way. And you obey joyfully, right? Doing it right away and all the way, but with a scowling look on your face and with stomping of your feet is not obeying. But, Dad, I did what you asked. No, you didn't, because I asked you to do it joyfully, and you didn't do that. How we do things matters. That's what we were trying to impress upon our kids. Those rules that were for our kids when they were younger, according to our passage this morning, those same rules apply to elders. Elders have a lot of work to do when it comes to shepherding the church and providing oversight. And they should do that work right away, all the way, and joyfully. They should do the work right away. In the words of Peter, they should do the work eagerly. They should be eager to do the work that's been entrusted to them, not procrastinating, not deferring it, not making everyone wait for us. We should do it right away. And we should do it all the way, not being lazy, not doing things halfway, hoping no one calls us on it, but faithfully discharging our duty. And we should do our work joyfully, willingly, not under compulsion. The church is supposed to be the most joyful place on earth. Right? The church is supposed to be a little foretaste of heaven before we get there. The church is an appetizer of heaven. Right? That's how it's supposed to feel. It's sad how often that's not the case, how often church doesn't feel like that, but that's how it's supposed to be, the most joyful place on earth. And that tone of joy needs to begin with the elders, the leaders. It misrepresents God when the church is full of grumpy people who can't seem to get along, right? Or when the church is seething with unresolved relational conflicts. That's not how the church is supposed to feel. It's supposed to be a place of joyful reverence and obedience to Christ and love for one another. And if the leaders aren't able to set that tone, then they ought not to be leaders. They should be serving willingly, eagerly, and joyfully. Okay, finally, elders lead. They lead joyfully. They lead joyfully and gently. In the words of Peter, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Right? An elder who is a bully is not being faithful to their office. An elder who lords his authority over the congregation has lost any claim to authority because he's abusing his position. An elder who thinks that the elders are in charge of the church has lost sight of the fact that there is only one person in charge of the church. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not resigning or looking for replacements. And Jesus himself is the ultimate example of what leadership should look like. I mean, Jesus was a strong leader. Jesus was not afraid to lead. In fact, he actively encouraged people to follow him. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, no elder fits that description. But elders are worthy of being followed to the extent that they are following Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And if we're following his example, then we'll do well to pay attention to the times when he led strongly. He did sometimes lead strongly. But we'll also pay very careful attention to the times when he did things like strip himself to the waist and then take up the basin and towel and go around to his disciples one by one and wash their feet. The same one who said, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me," is the one who said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle." He used that word, "I am gentle." And elders need to be gentle as well. Christ-like leadership in the church is true servant leadership. It means leading courageously, leading compassionately when the situation calls for it, but it also means loving the sheep and laying down your life for the sheep when the situation calls for that. A shepherd that is not a gentle shepherd is not a good shepherd. An elder that is not a gentle elder is not a good elder. So this is probably a good time for me to express just how blessed we are here at Ebenezer to have such godly and committed, servant-hearted elders. This is not like a secret message, like I've been waiting to get here so I can like preach at the elders here and be like, "See, that's how you should be." I don't mean that at all. This is more of a sermon like, "Well done. You're doing what we are exhorted to do." I love serving with the elders here at Ebenezer. I love learning from them and listening to them, being on council with them. I mean, the way it works here, as I expect everyone knows, a term for an elder is 3 years. And after 3 years, you step down and another elder comes along. And so I've been here for 4 years now, so that means I've seen everybody. I've seen turnover from every single elder since I've been here. The only constant on the elder team is me, the pastor. And this is probably a good opportunity for me to articulate what an absolute joy and blessing it has been working with the various elder teams over the years. I should point out that when we gather for a council meeting, just to be clear, the deacons are also present, and the deacons are also great. Love the deacons here. I haven't been talking about the deacons because this passage explicitly and exclusively is addressed towards the elders. But the way we function here at our council meeting is deacons are present, and we love our deacons and the ministry that they give to the church. So one thing I've especially come to enjoy at our council meetings is when we disagree. I really get a kick out of it when we disagree, because our disagreements are marked by mutual love for Christ and for one another. Never once have I seen disagreements in a council meeting, and we have them every time we gather. Never once have I seen them turn ugly in the 4 years that I've been here. I cannot say that about every church that I've ever served at, but I can say that about here over the past 4 years. Never once. That's amazing. That's a testimony to God's grace to our church and to the godliness of the people who serve in leadership. I'll give you just one recent example that happened this month at our council meeting in August. We had been going for quite a while, as we tend to do at these meetings, and then a certain topic for the agenda came up, and it was suggested, probably wisely, that we defer this topic because it'll probably take some time, and we want to do it justice, so let's just wait until next time instead of trying to like plow it through this meeting. And I said, okay, well, why don't I just quickly state my position, and I'm pretty sure everyone's going to agree with me, and then we can just move on. It'll take almost no time at all. So I proceeded to give my very sound reasons for my position, and then we went around the table. Actually, under our current context, it's not around the table. It's around the screens because we were having a Zoom meeting. But anyways, we went person to person giving our thoughts on this issue after I had so eloquently explained the right answer. And guess what? Amazingly, not everyone agreed with me. We did not achieve consensus that night. I did not get my way. And for me, that was one of the highlights of the meeting. Not because we disagreed, but because of the way that we disagreed. I think it really honors Christ when we can disagree in such a loving way. And sometimes I think it honors Christ more to disagree in a loving way than when we all agree. That's easy. It's when we disagree and love one another. I think Christ really gets a kick out of that. I think he enjoys seeing that. That's good for the church. That's healthy. It wouldn't be good if we all agreed all the time. That wouldn't be very healthy. When we disagree, it ensures that one person is not running the show, but we're working together. We're benefiting from everyone's wisdom and perspective and differences. Do we always make the right decision as a council? Absolutely not. You know that. We don't. But I can promise you this. We are always motivated by a love for Christ and a love for the church when we make decisions. That's what motivates us as leaders. So elders who are worthy of the office, they lead. They lead. It's a leadership position. They lead. But they lead joyfully, and they lead gently. Elders lead for the love of Christ. Elders lead for the glory of God. Elders lead for the love of and for the good of the church. And when those under shepherds leave this world and come before the chief shepherd, they will receive an unfading crown of glory. Now, lest anyone think that that means that the elders are getting special treatment or a special reward or a special crown, you should notice that this passage is actually saying the exact opposite. The unfading crown of glory, that's what every faithful service of Jesus Christ gets upon entering glory, right? The crown for the elders is the same model that all the disciples of Christ get. We all get the unfading crown of glory when we enter into the presence of our holy God on the merits of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The crown is not ours because we earned it through faithful service during our time on earth. The crown is ours because we are children of the King. You get a crown because you are children of the King. And the reason that we're children of the King is because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for the church, the global church, all the churches around the world that are meeting this morning, that are honoring your name and worshiping your name and loving one another and being light in their communities. We thank you for the global church, and we thank you that our little church is a part of that. Thank you for our local church. Thank you for Ebenezer Christian Reformed Church. We are so blessed. You've been so good to us. I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you, in light of the sermon this morning, for the people that you have called to give leadership to this church. I thank you that we are led by godly people who love Jesus and who love the church and who are not pursuing their own agenda or their own selfish gain, but they are committed to the good of the church and to the glory of your great name. What a blessing it is to be a part of a church like that. I pray that you would give the leaders in this church wisdom. I know that we don't always make the right decisions. I know that. But I pray that you would guard us from costly mistakes, that you'd give us wisdom to know how best to lead. And I pray that you would give us Christ-like humility. I pray that there would never, ever be a dynamic where there's a wedge or a division between council and the congregation, but that we would be united. I pray that our leaders would lead the way in humility and servanthood and loving kindness towards others. I pray that our church would continue to be marked by a tone of joy, and that that would be expressed through the way that the leaders lead. And I pray that our leaders would lead in a way that's gentle. All of this is prayed in the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ. Amen.